Lord, we thank you for calling us to be your people, for giving us the opportunity to come together, to share in this night, which had so much significance. God, help us to grasp just the amazing things that happened on this night. God, may your word sink deep into our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I would like to share a couple stories with you. One is a sad story and one is kind of a happy story. I'll start with the sad. It's always good to end happy. When I was in college, I was on Christmas break, and I was at my grandparents' house. And one of my art teachers drove up to the house, and he came in, and he said, "Hey, I have a motorcycle helmet here. There's a guy I know who wants to have his son, a caricature of his son, painted on this. Would you be willing to do this and have it ready for Christmas?" And as a college student, my first question was, "Do I get paid for this?" And he said, "Yeah, he'll pay you $100. Well, that's like hitting the lottery for a college student. So I said, "Sure, yeah, I can do that." So I did it, and what we agreed on is that he was going to come by and pick it up when I was done, take it to the man, get the money, and come back. We shook hands, had a deal. So got it done. He picked it up, took it to the dad. The dad called me, said, "I love it. My son's going to love this. Thank you so much. No problem." And then the art teacher stole my money. Yeah. Yeah, he never showed up, and I later found out that he just pocketed that $100. Yeah, that's kind of sad. Darn it, I was a college student. That was a lot of money. So that's the sad story. Now, I'm sure everyone sitting here can relate to this because we've all had deals fall through. We've all had agreements get broken. But here's the flip side to this, because every once in a while, the deal can get even better than what you thought. Now, when I started working, you know, in an actual job, I made a deal with the government that I would pay them taxes, specifically with a group called the IRS. So the first year that I went to do my taxes, I didn't know I had to do taxes until tax day when my dad said, "Son, have you filed your taxes?" "My what?" So I scrambled and found the forms and did it as quickly as I could. And I was so excited because I was getting $35 back. So, again, I was a college student going, "Yeah, what could I do with 35 bucks?" So I sent all my stuff in. You know, that was back before you could do it electronically. It was snail mail then. So a couple months go by, and I get a check and a letter from the IRS that says, "You made a mistake. We owe you $335. Yeah, that's the IRS. They corrected my mistake and actually paid me more back than what I thought I was going to get. So in that sense, it was like, woohoo, this deal got way better. That doesn't happen all the time. Now, God had made a deal with the nation of Israel. We typically refer to this as a covenant. And a covenant is simply an agreement between two parties. Now, when we go through the Bible, there are several covenants that are done. And some of them are covenants where God has simply stated, "This is what I'm going to do. And this is an everlasting covenant with you that I'm going to fulfill." With Noah, he said, "I'm going to put the rainbow in the sky as a symbol of the promise that I will never destroy humanity by a flood again." With Abraham, he told Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation and give you a land, and your descendants will be, you know, as numerous as you can imagine." But the covenants that we see more often than not are covenants that are based on kind of an if-then situation. If you do this, then these things will happen. If you fail to do this, then these things will happen. And if you read through Scripture in the Old Testament, you realize that people, the nation, failed those covenants over and over and over. Now, probably the most famous of the covenants that we look at in that sense is what we call the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant that God established through Moses. And God was just asking them to live for Him, to trust in Him. And of course, the people failed that. Now, he had set that up as a law. So this is the law that I would like you to follow. People, however, could not follow the law. Now, don't get judgmental towards these folks, and don't come down too hard on them. There were 613 Old Testament laws. That's quite a few to follow. And before you think, oh, how terrible. Any of you ever drive over the speed limit? Uh-huh, lawbreakers. Yeah, well, I am too, so we can't come down too hard on them for this. But I think the issue that we see with the people of Israel wasn't so much that they kept breaking the law, because it was impossible to follow completely. It's that they never truly understood the heart of the law. They never realized that the law was there to protect them, but it also was an amazing reflection of the character of God. I know for a lot of us, when we go to read the Bible, we have those aspirations. I'm going to start in Genesis and go all the way through. We hit Leviticus and we're like, puh, 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 and start petering out right there, because it's like, oh, this is so boring, because it's all laws. And however, when you read those laws, try to see what God is revealing about himself through those laws, because it says a great deal about who God is and what he values. But the people failed to see the real heart of what the law was. And yet, God was always faithful. God always upheld his end of the deal. And even though the people continued to fail and continued to rebel, and even in a time when the nation was in shambles, when they were in exile and things seemed so bleak, God promises a new covenant. This is what Norm read for us from Jeremiah. God tells him, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their sins, forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more." Wow. So this new covenant then was going to be seated in God's forgiveness, in God's mercy, that he would choose to remember these things no more. But how could that be accomplished? Okay, we already saw that they couldn't do this through the law. Well, the answer for that comes in the last line of our reading from the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus, in the process, in the midst of instituting Holy Communion, he takes the cup and he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." See, because of Jesus and his sinless life and his perfect sacrifice and his atonement, his payment for our sins, forgiveness and redemption was accomplished. He would forgive our wickedness and remember our sins no more. And then because of this completed work that Jesus did, it says the Father and Son would then send to us the Holy Spirit, who would come and live in us and dwell in us and write his law on our hearts and on our minds. If you look at this, the deal got a whole lot better. The author of the book of Hebrews, we're going to spend the majority of our time tonight in the book of Hebrews in that chapter. He gives us this great picture of kind of what the benefits are of this new covenant, and kind of how we should be responding to this new deal that we've been given. Verse 19, he kind of sets this whole thing up. He says, because of this new covenant, and he reminds us, he says, now this was secured not by the blood of animals, because the author in another place already states very clearly the blood of animals could never cover our sins. He said, no, this has been secured by the blood of Jesus. And he says, because of this, we have confidence to enter God's presence. Just let that thought sink in for a moment. We can enter God's presence. We'll talk a little bit more about this when we look at verse 22. So Hebrews tells us that because of this new covenant, this closer relationship, it says there are some things we need to be considering. And I call them the lettuce verses, not lettuce as though it's a salad, but let us verses. So let us take a look at this. Verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God. He says, how do we draw near? Well, we do it with no pretense, no doubt, no pride. We draw near because we have been granted this through faith. We have been cleansed by the blood of the sacrificial lamb of Jesus. We've been cleansed by the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism. So we are now clean, and so we can come into the presence of God. You know, when you look through the Old Testament especially, and you even see this a little bit in the Gospels, when people had a run-in with God, when they came into his presence, they're in bad shape. Boy, they're crumbling. And the first thing they always realize is, oh, I'm a sinner. I shouldn't even be here. Peter had that response to Jesus in the beginning. He said, get away from me. I'm a sinner. When we look at Moses, when Moses went up on the mountain to talk with God, God had told Moses, he said, command the people, do not touch this mountain or they will die. Why? Because they were guilty. They were unclean. They were impure. That is not the case anymore. Because Jesus satisfied the justice of God, we are truly clean. And because we have been cleansed by Jesus, he says now we can come into, with confidence, into the presence of God. We don't have to shake. We don't have to be fearful of this holy God because we now stand clean before him because of Jesus. So that's the first lettuce. Let us draw near to God. Verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Now, we live in a world that it doesn't take long to realize is becoming more intolerant and more hostile towards Jesus and his people. That's okay, because we were warned of this. Jesus himself said, this world that hated him first would hate us too. And this book of Hebrews, this letter, was written to an early church that was facing and would face even more persecution. And I'm talking real persecution. Okay, not just that, well, we Christians aren't allowed to do it. No, we're talking life and death type of persecution here. And so the author encourages them and us to not lose this hope. Life ain't easy. We are always going to have a crisis. We are always going to have some form of suffering in our life. There are always going to be people who think that we are either crazy or clueless because of us following Jesus. But we can't lose hope. And why? Because this hope isn't based on us. We can't let our hope rise and fall on our emotions or our circumstances. Our hope is solid despite us. Because God is the one that we hope in. And guess what? He has never, ever broken a promise. God is truly the only one that we can say is fully faithful. And that is where our hope is. So let us not lose this hope. Let us hold unswervingly to it. Verse 24, he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. See, all of this, all that we're talking about here, this new covenant, this drawing near to God, this unswerving hope, all of it is based in the greatest thing of all. God's love and his good deeds. Not our good deeds, but his. Because we know we're not saved by our good works, we're saved by the good works of Jesus. And because he loves us and because of his sacrifice, He has called us, no, he has commanded us to live the same way, displaying love and good deeds. So let's talk about love for just a moment. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I tell you what, friends, that is something you could meditate on for the rest of your life, and that message would never get old. But you also need to know that God has always commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. So often we think of that as a New Testament teaching. But actually, it goes all the way back to Leviticus 19. See, now, if you went through Leviticus, if you got that far, you would have hit this spot. But he says very clearly, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus added a whole new dimension to this. It was a new command. And it was on this same night that he instituted communion, this night that we are celebrating tonight. In fact, the word Maundy, I never knew what that meant when I came to work here. And maybe you're sitting there going, what is a Maundy? It means command. Because we remember that there was a new command given. And so while Jesus and the disciples are enjoying their Passover meal, he says to them, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. See, and there's the difference. Jesus takes love to a whole new level now. Now, he had been demonstrating his love throughout his ministry, his miracles, his healings, his compassion, his mercy. But do you remember how Jesus defined the greatest love? He said, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. And ultimately, that's exactly how Jesus demonstrated his love for us. Now, we may never be called to literally die for one another. Maybe we will, I don't know. So the question is, how do we live this kind of love out day to day? What does this look like? How is this seen? Well, I think a lot of it comes through our good deeds. Because as we, Steve probably does the same thing, is I counsel every couple that's going to get married, love is a choice. Love is an action. Love is something you do. It's not just a feeling. Because I can guarantee Jesus did not feel like going to the cross. But it's something we actually do. And this is a response. You know, we got to remember, this is not how we're saved. But we do these good things because we are saved. We serve each other. We care for one another. We visit each other when we're sick. Well, not when you're sick. You go and visit sick people. If you're sick, don't go visiting. But ask for someone to come visit you. We're there for each other when we're suffering. And, you know, I have to tell you guys, lately I have been so blessed. We've had a pretty rough spell in our congregation over the last month, month and a half, of losing several members who were very dear to us and to this whole congregation. We've had people who have just been in tough circumstances. And just lately, I have been hearing story after story of people visiting other people. And, I mean, we don't know anything about it. People are just doing this. It's like, yes, that is what we are supposed to do. You know, it's serving those who need help. It's celebrating God's blessings together. It's enjoying a good laugh and sometimes a good cry. But it's also seen in our attitudes, how we speak to one another, how we treat each other. We are commanded by Jesus himself to love one another as he has loved us. With that same kind of love he demonstrated. That was this new command. Love each other like I love you. So the author of Hebrews then in verse 25 says, Now, with all of this, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. He's saying, look, go to church. Because there's so much encouragement from being together to worship our God, being in true fellowship, where we get to share our lives and do life together. Now, this is where we come and focus together on Christ, encouraging one another to do all of those "let us" statements. And you miss out on so much by neglecting the gathering of God's people. Because look, whether or not you want to admit it, we need each other. We need this time together to find out what's happening in each other's lives. You know, to pray for each other, to serve together, to worship together. We have to be willing to give time to just being together as God's people, to draw near to God together, to hold each other up in this hope together, to spur each other on towards loving like Jesus did and demonstrating that love to others. You can't forget what Jesus said, "May your light so shine before others that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And all of this comes back to Jesus, his blood, his new command, his new covenant with his people, which we have the absolute privilege of joining together in just a little bit when we celebrate Holy Communion, where we come together as his people, remembering his sacrifice, receiving his grace. Friends, that is a pretty amazing deal, a much better deal than we ever could have imagined. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.